Thank you, ladies. Book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter number 12. Aren't you thankful that he came? Acts chapter number 12, and we're going to continue in this series on church health. And I joked earlier about having a lot to say tonight, but I wrote, I was just joking because I always have a lot to say, and so it will not feel any different, but there is a lot I want to get to. It's a subject that we know, we hear it preached. It's not going to be a shock or surprise to anybody, but it's vital for us staying healthy as a church. And I just want to remind you that we want to be a healthy church. It's not just enough for us just to have church. There's a lot of places they have church, but I want to be a spiritually healthy church. And I want to remind us that if the church is going to be spiritually healthy, then the people have to be spiritually healthy. And it's a good time for us to ask ourselves, if the entire church was as spiritually healthy as I am, how healthy would they be? And we all sometimes say, well, the church just isn't doing well. Do you realize you're part of the church? And so you're contributing to the church not doing well if it's not doing well. So just a reminder, and so you say, well, I want to help my church. I want to help my church. Let me tell you the best way that you can help your church is for you to be spiritually healthy, for you to grow as a Christian. That's the best way to help your church. And so we know the church is not the building. We know the church is not all of those things. It's the people. And so we as the people have got to make sure that we are being as healthy as we possibly can. And so we'll deal with this tonight. Acts chapter number 12, and we're going to read a little bit more scripture than I normally do on a Wednesday night because of time, but it sets the backdrop this evening. Acts chapter number 12, begin reading verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Just as a side note, I thought about this today. I wonder when this was going on. James had his life taken by Herod. Peter's arrested. The church is scrambling. I wonder if they thought those were the last days. I wonder if they said, it's obvious, it's about over. And they started reading in between the lines and all of that. Well, so whatever happens today, we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended to heaven, and so we just need to be faithful and serving the Lord. That has nothing to do with the Bible study tonight. I just thought I would throw it out there. Verse number 4, and when he had apprehended him, and he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, this has nothing to do with the Bible study tonight either. That's a lot of soldiers for one Baptist preacher. If there's no power, if what they're saying is not true, why do we need 4 quaterions? I don't know how many that is. I hadn't studied that out, but that sounds like a lot. And to guard one Baptist preacher because they knew the power that was there. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and said, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Tonight, there's an interesting story. There's a lot to it. But tonight, I want to focus in on this subject, when prayer leaves the church. When prayer leaves the church. If we're going to be a spiritually healthy church, then prayer has got to be a central part of it. So we're going to look at different aspects that will take place if prayer leaves the church. Father, we come to you once again grateful for the opportunity we have to gather together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for their faithfulness after a full week. And Father, I pray that you just bless the time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we would all agree that a healthy church is a praying church. When prayer declines, spiritual health declines. When prayer then likewise is restored or increased, God's power is going to be released. And often we look at what's missing in our churches, or maybe you could say what's missing in your home, or even in your marriage or in your individual Christian life. You say, there seems to be something missing. Let me ask you tonight, is prayer the missing ingredient? Is it what is missing? It seems like things aren't happening like I want them to happen. Is prayer the missing ingredient? See, there are many things a church can have, and they're good things. A church can have good preaching. And I would submit to you that a church should have good preaching, and it should be Bible preaching. A church can have strong music, good music. I think we've got the best music, not just around. We've got the best music. We have good music. And they can have organized programs. I think we ought to be organized. I think everything ought to be done decently and in order. We ought to have programs for the young people, the old people, all those in between. You can have that. You can have beautiful facilities. I'm thankful for the facilities we have. I had guests here today, and I was giving them some of the history from the tent that's out there. We had church out there and here and all different things. And we know this, that church isn't about a facility, but I thank God for our facilities. And the comment was even made, yeah, this building's a little different, but it looks good on the inside. And so the thing is, what's it mean on the outside? No, it looks good on the inside. But you can have, the point I'm making is, you can have cathedrals, but if you don't have prayer, can we really say that we have a spiritually healthy church? And might I also submit to us this evening, if we don't have to have cathedrals in order for God to do what we want God to do. You can have faithful people. I thank God for the faithfulness of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Faithful people. But you can have all of those things and still be unhealthy. See, Pastor, you can have strong Bible preaching. You can have good music, the right kind of music. You can have people who show up every time the church doors are open. You can have all of those things and still not be a healthy church. You can still be unhealthy. Because one thing a church cannot lose and remain healthy is prayer. Tonight, we as a church, we could give testimony to what God has done through prayer. And God has done many miraculous things through prayer. But we have to be reminded that is the one constant that we must have is prayer. See, a church can survive for a while on momentum. It can survive for a while on routine. And if a church can survive that way, Christian, you can survive that way for a little while on just a habit and routine. But eventually, without prayer, the church becomes mechanical. We can sing without power. You can hit every note. You could not be late for a practice. And by the way, say, don't come to me and say, I'm praying so I can be late for practice. How about not being late for practice? But you can sing every note just right as it should be. But it's not going to be the same if we don't have prayer. Same is true. Say, well, you're picking on the singers. Well, I'm an equal opportunity preacher, so let me just say, you can preach without anointing. You can preach without the touch of God. You can preach without power. You can preach without effect. You can preach with an alliterated outline. But if you don't have prayer, you're not going to have the effect. You know, you can serve without true joy. If you don't have your joy and you're just going through the motions, I am going to challenge you on something. And if you're honest, you'll have to admit it. You're not praying like you should be praying. You're not spending God with like you should be spending God with Him, because how can you be in the presence of the Almighty God? How can you be in the presence of the one who died on the cross for you and not have some sense of joy? Not come out of that with, I don't have to serve at my post. I get to serve at my post. And you say, tired, what's tired? I can rest when I get the glory. I get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, if a church can lose its joy, we can gather together without expectation. Do you expect to get something from God when you come to church? Do you expect it? Do you come expecting God to do something? Do you know that we can gather, we can invite, we can put in the effort and the work, and if we're not expecting God to do something? See, prayer gives you some anticipation. Prayer gives you that longing. Prayer puts that burden in your heart. Might I remind us before I get to the 22-point outline tonight that the church in Acts had no buildings, no budgets, no political influence, and no technology. How in the world did they turn the world upside down? How in the world did they strike fear into pagan rulers like Herod? How in the world did they go to an upper room to bring the gospel to the entire world? How in the world did that church explode like it did if they didn't have the buildings and they didn't have the political influence and they didn't have an organization lobbying Rome? They didn't have technology, and I'm not against technology. I'm not against buildings, but the point I'm making is they had the one thing that you have to have. They had prayer, and because they had prayer, they had the power of God. And as a Christian, you may not have, you may say, Pastor, I don't have the heritage that you have in your life. I didn't get saved the way you got saved, meaning being reared in church and being a part of that. But let me tell you, you still have access to the same God that anybody has who grew up in Sunday school. You can still have that. You have that access to Him. We don't have to have what the world says we have to have. It's nice. I like technology, but if I got to have a building or God, give me God. If I've got to have a building or prestige, give me or God. Well, I'll take both of those, but no, if I have to have God or prestige, give me God. They had prayer. Let me give you point number one. A healthy church understands its need. We find in the first four verses a darker day than we're facing in the United States of America. Pastor, it's remember COVID? Pastor, has it ever been this bad? This is worse. Darker day than we're experiencing. What did they do? In verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. A healthy church understands his need. See, this chapter begins with the church in crisis. Herod had begun persecuting the church. James had been killed. By the way, let me say, we're not far from this. It could happen like that. Now, Peter had been in prison. Think about this. God's people, the church, faced a situation it could not solve. And if let's all be, I know it's Thursday night Bible study, let's all be honest with each other. We're less prone to pray when we can solve the problem ourselves. The church, and by the way, that's why I think God allows us to face things sometimes we can't solve ourselves. The church is now facing a situation it cannot solve. They had zero political power. They could not write their congressman. They could not lobby for change. They could not vote this guy out and vote somebody else in. They had zero political power. They had no military strength. They weren't going to go overthrow the Roman Empire. They had no human solution. None. Zero. So what they do, they turn to the only place they could turn. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See, if we're going to be a healthy church, we must recognize that we need God. Friend, let me help us as a church. There's never going to be a day that we don't have a problem. See, Pastor, it's a problem. We're trying to build and this obstacle came up. There's just always going to be a problem. There's always going to, when we get one saw, there's going to be another one. You know why? We need God. We cannot reach a city just because we planted on a piece of paper. We can't reach family just because we put some pins on a map. We have to have God. They turn to him, and a healthy church recognizes that we need God. See, an unhealthy church depends on the plan. Well, Pastor, we don't see how that vision that we say we have as a church, we don't see how we're going to do it, so let's just wait till we can figure it out. That's not how it works. We depend on personalities. Now, you are blessed with a pastor with such a winning personality. Okay. But don't depend on it. Unhealthy church depends on the amount of money they have in the bank. Or what talent and abilities they have. But see, healthy churches know that no matter how much money they have in the bank, how much talent they have, how strong the personalities are, what the strategy is, the gifts that they have, healthy churches still know without God we cannot do this. See, prayer should not be for the Christian, and it certainly should not be for the church. What we do after everything else fails. I will admit to you tonight, there have been times in my life when I have been faced with a problem and said, let me try this, let me try this, let me try this, let me try this. It was only after I tried everything that entered into my mind, I'd say, well, I guess I should just ask God. Friend, we ought to flip that. And if I did it, I promise you, everybody in here has done that at least once. We ought to flip that thing around, and before we try and solve it, say, let's just go to God first. Well, Pastor, let's have a business meeting about that. How about we get on our knees and ask God about it before we all get our heads together? See, without God, we cannot do this. Prayer is what we do because we know we cannot succeed without him. Sunday school teacher, if you have a record day in your class, don't relax. Man, that was seamless today. We had it planned out perfectly. You still need God? Because you got a high day this week. Guess what? The plague's coming through to all your houses next week. Then you got that low day. It takes prayer. Let me say number two, a healthy church makes prayer a priority. Verse 5, I already see that, but prayer was made without ceasing. The church did not merely say, well, We're thinking about Brother Peter. Sending my thoughts and prayers. Oh, poor Peter. Hope things work out for him. And it wasn't somebody ought to pray for Peter. Amen, amen. Somebody ought to. No, they prayed. They all prayed. And they prayed without ceasing. I know the King James Bible is hard to understand, but without ceasing means they didn't stop. James has been killed. Peter is in jail, and he's going to have his life taken from him. When that is done, they're coming to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. That's the logical place for them to come. That's where church was. They didn't have a white building on the corner with a steeple. They were at church in Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. The situation was urgent enough that says we better pray and we better not stop until God does something. We have no choice. And friend, when we get in that kind of a situation, that is what we should do when it's only God can intervene. But truth of the matter is that we ought to have that same mindset that we pray as a church. We should pray earnestly, continually, urgently, intentionally, well, God, you know the needs. He does know the needs, but how about we verbalize the needs? How about we take the name before God? How about we interrupt our schedule? How about we pray all night? See, prayer was not an accessory to the church. Prayer was the church's response to everything. See, healthy churches do not fit prayer into the leftovers of ministry. They build ministry around prayer. See, a healthy church prioritizes prayer meetings, altar time, family prayer, leadership prayer, intercession for needs, prayer before decisions are made, prayer before preaching, prayer before outreach. Because prayer is not just preparation for the work, prayer is the work. And permit me to say this and be a good stark reminder for us tonight. If we are not careful, and I can say this to you, and you'll understand the heart that I'm saying it with, you will rely on your pastor's preparation and delivery of a sermon if you're not careful. You will rely on the fact that the music, because it's the right kind of music and it's done well, its spirit will bear witness with your spirit, and it'll stir your heart. It'll bring a tear. You'll rely on that when truth of the matter is, and we'll rely on the fellowship. Oh, I get to see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. We have such a great time. If we're not careful, we'll rely on that, and we should be relying on prayer. I've said this often and say, well, if you're going to criticize the pastor, go right ahead, but make sure you're praying for the pastor before you criticize him. Because you can still disagree with me, but it's going to be a lot harder for you to criticize when you're praying for me. And many of you could testify I'm a better preacher when you pray for me. I don't know that my preaching is any better, but your heart's different. Well, there just seems to be some friction. Why don't somebody pray about it? I'm just not getting along with so-and-so. Why don't you and so-and-so go to the altar and pray together? See, prayer's not what we do when it's left over. Well, we went out and we didn't see anybody saved. Did you pray before you went? Now, don't take it to the other, you know, unless God tells you to do it. If he tells you every time you're supposed to go out, okay, we'll have a conversation. But you don't have to pray, get up earlier and prepare to go. Prayer is the work. There ought to be, that's a healthy church. Let me give you number three. A healthy church prays together. It ties in with the other two, but I think it needs its own emphasis. Look at verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I've reminded you already, I remind you again, they're having church. They didn't have a building. They met in houses. It came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The believers had gathered in the house of Mary, and they were praying together. Aren't you thankful that you, as one individual, can enter into, as I preached on a couple Sundays ago, the throne of grace? And because of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, we have access to the very throne of God. We cannot even fully comprehend the power that is the throne of God. And because of our high priest, we, through prayer, enter into the very presence. As an individual Christian, whether you've been saved a day or a decade, you have access to the Almighty God. But think about that as there is a uniting in prayer by God's church. Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. There are people in our church that I know have a ministry of prayer. But healthy churches are not made up of isolated Christians just praying alone. Now, I would submit to you that every believer, every one of us in here ought to have that time where you pray alone. It's good that you pray with your kids, mom and dad, you should. It's good that you pray with each other, you should. But you need that time also that you pray alone. But there ought to be times when we're not praying alone, but as the church, we're praying together. See, a healthy church knows what it's like to gather around the altar and pray. Have prayer meetings. We got to pray in our homes. Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers. Now don't say, the Lord move me and we just prayed the whole hour, because I'm not going to be happy with that, because there's a lesson that's been written that I want you to teach. But at the same time, don't just ignore prayer. And I think Sunday school classes ought to have times where you have fellowship and you have activities and you go out to eat and you do all those fun things. That fellowship is good. And you ought to fellowship, but there'd be nothing wrong with saying, I want to see how the attendance would be if the such and such Sunday school class said, we're going to get together. What are we going to do? We're going to pray. I wonder what that would do. I wonder if there'd be some that would say, how about we get together before every service and not make a big deal about it, but if Lord pressed this on my heart, why don't me and you, why don't we get together before the service and we pray for the service? The early church prayed together, don't miss this, because they believed together. A praying church is a unified church. You say, well, I just don't know if I'm on board with everything. How about you come to a prayer meeting and see if you can get on board? Because when we believe together, we pray together. And if we're praying together, we're going to be on the same page. A praying church is a unified church. A unified church is a healthy church. We have a great spirit. There's a lot of reasons why we have a great spirit. There's a lot of things that maybe are unpopular in certain places, but we do it because it protects the spirit. But if we're going to keep the spirit that we love and that we have to remain a praying church. A praying church. A healthy church prays together. Oh, what would it do if during music practices there was prayer? Some of you would gossip less if you prayed more. And, you know, I know how it is. We're going to take prayer requests, and it's just, well, pray for so-and-so, and you want to air all their dirty laundry. That's not prayer time. That's gossip time. That's slander time. But a lot of times, we spend too much talking about people when we should be praying for them. See, Pastor, this healthy church was fun when you were talking about other stuff. But this is real. Do we want God to move or not? Do we want to see those miracles or not? Do we want to see those, have those Red Sea moments or not? Do we want to continue to see situations where the doctor says there's nothing we can do and then watch God raise somebody up? Do we want that again, or do we want to just tell our kids about it, or do we want them to have the day where they see it? A healthy church prays together. Number four, I'll move off of that one. A healthy church expects God to answer. This is a unique story, and I can think, I don't know why my mind goes back to a particular message that was preached on this when I was a kid. But what a remarkable story with the context and the backdrop of the Roman Empire. James being killed. Imagine if our government started killing. He would be a preacher that would preach for us, to put it in context. Pastor Peter is now in jail. That backdrop, and then God sends an angel to wake Peter up. Let's go. And Peter is a lot like us. That's why we identify with Peter, because he's more like us than John the Beloved. I must be dreaming. This is a pretty cool dream. And when he gets all outside the gates, he's like, I guess this is real. But it's very remarkable to read the story that while the church was praying, God was already working. An angel entered the prison while the people were praying. Peter's chains fell off. The prison doors opened. Peter walked free. And when Peter got to the prayer meeting, they could hardly believe it. Say, what's wrong? Don't they believe in the power of prayer? Oh, they acted like you and I would have acted. That's so true of us as well. We pray. We do not really expect God to move. Healthy churches pray with expectancy. Now, this ought to hit home to all of us. We pray for God to do big things, but do we really believe that God is capable of doing that big thing? Well, God, would you do this miracle? We don't really believe you're going to. We wouldn't say that. That's what happened here. They're praying, oh, set Peter free. I can hear the eloquence some of those people praying. Loose those chains, open that gate, guard him up and let him walk out. And then when all those things happen, it's like, Rhoda, you're crazy. Mary, what in the world is going on with Rhoda? Rhoda, this is not the time. It's not about you. You're not getting enough attention. I'm telling you, Peter's out there. No, thanks for delivering the bad news, Rhoda. That's his ghost. He's dead too now, and you have to come in here and say, Peter's out there. Seems a lot like you and I, doesn't it? We expect God to answer, not because we control God, but because we know God hears us. We know God cares. God is able. God still works. Friend, prayerlessness is often rooted in unbelief. Why don't we pray more? Let's just be honest with one another just for a moment. Can we do that? Why don't we pray more? Is it because deep down, sometimes we believe it's not really going to matter if I do? Think about it. Why don't we pray more? Well, sometimes I think we believe, well, it's not really going to change anything. God's not going to answer. Because we think it's in the person praying, not in the God who hears the prayer. These people that we're reading about tonight and examples on Scripture and history tells the story of ordinary flesh and blood, sinners saved by grace like you and I, who had miracles take place. And we look at them oftentimes, and we know God answers prayer. We say, oh, the greatness of God. But we look at them and say, this Christian was just so so amazing, and he had things that others did not have. That's why God answered his prayer. No, God answered his prayer because they were willing to pray. Why does that person have so many prayers answered? Maybe they're the one praying the prayers. We expect God to answer not because he owes us, but because he cares about us. He's able to do. Think about this. They're asking God for something they had no human answer for. And can I just remind us what we know, but we might not be thinking about right now? For God to answer that prayer, it didn't strain him. It didn't tax him. It didn't wear him out. Because God is so, so much more than we can even comprehend. See, what we have to be reminded of is we have to pray because we know God still answers prayer. Now, how God answers it is up to God. But I want to pray in such a way that I know He answers prayer. So He didn't answer my prayer. He did. He did. He answered it according to His will. But you can expect a prayer. If we pray together as individuals or pray together as a church, there's going to be an answer. So I didn't like the answer. That's a whole other subject. That's when we got to say we have a God who knows what we need more than we know what we need. We have a God who sees it all. We have a God whose ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We don't understand everything, but I trust God that He's a good God. And I know this, that we get together and we ask God for something. He is going to do something with that. He's capable of doing it. I expect something. Number five, and I don't really have 22, just 17, but no. Number five, a healthy church understands what happens when prayer is gone. What happens when a church stops praying? Spirited services eventually become cold. Preaching becomes dry, unaffected. See, let me be very practical. And years ago, I probably need to teach it all over again. I taught for a while on the emerging church and this contemporary church movement. The doctrinal issues with that, the mythology issues with that. But let me make a practical point. When you're not getting a hold of the throne of God and God not doing what only God can do, you have to try and change to manufacture it. If those of you that attend our services, and if you have attended a Sunday, just pick a Sunday. Easter's not going to be any different than any other Sunday. When the service starts on Sunday morning and we stand and sing, you can feel the Spirit of God. You mean those old, dry, dusty hymns? Oh, yeah. You can feel the Spirit of God. You can see, and when we have special music get up here, it's no production. You know, Brother Montgomery gets up here, he doesn't have to have a team sing with him. See, when you're not spending that time in prayer and you're getting the effect that only God can do, what does that? That's God. That's not an organized thing. There's method in that. There's a reason why we do it, because it honors and pleases God. But God's the one who controls all of that. And if we do what we're supposed to do, including when it comes to prayer, God will move. As a healthy church, we understand what happens. It's, you know, let me just help some of you. You used to think that I was the best preacher in the world. Pastor's so funny. Oh, you still think that? Pastor's so funny. Matter of fact, when I tell one of my good jokes, which is every joke, and all of y'all laugh, I want you to know there's three people that sit in the service that are scowling, and that's my three daughters. Don't encourage him. He's not funny. No, I'm not funny. I'm hilarious. But I what's changed? Has my preaching changed? Well, I just not getting anything out of the service. What's changed? What about, are you praying? Are you asking God? You can have, I submit to you that you could have somebody come up here and just read the scripture and we could have revival. If our hearts are what they're supposed to be. See, when we lose prayer, what used to be a joy in soul winning and reaching people becomes forced. It becomes a chore. Remember what it was like when you mean I can go and I can see somebody get saved? I can go do what somebody did, came by my house? When prayer, attendance becomes routine. Oh, it's true. And I believe church should be routine in the fact that it's on your schedule and family reunion don't change it. Ball games don't change it. Nothing changes it. It's part of your routine, but it should never be routine, because every time we get together and open up God's Word, that is an opportunity for the God of all creation to be in our midst and speak to us. But if it's become routine, let me ask you, how's your prayer life? If you're not hungry for spiritual things, let me tell you, you're not praying like you should. A church that's divided is not praying together. I alluded to this a moment ago, and it's not in my outline, so it must be the Spirit of God wants me to say it, or my flesh won. But a lot of churches would do a lot better if they had less business meetings and more prayer meetings. We have a monthly business meeting, or we have a quarterly business meeting. When you have your prayer meeting. You get what I'm saying tonight. Now, we're not canceling the lights tonight. We're not getting rid of the AC. I'm okay with modern inventions. But we can have church in the dark. But we cannot have a church without the power of God. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We'll not turn there because of time, but mark that reference down. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's a warning from Jesus. See, when prayer stops, that fainting begins. That heart faints. The vision begins to fail. And can I say this? If God puts in the heart of your pastor, if he's praying, he's spending time with God, and God puts in the heart of his pastor, the pastor, to do something for him as a church, and we're praying to the same God, then we ought to be on the same page. I just not sure. Well, instead of taking Facebook polls, maybe we ought to be on the prayer list. I've been gone for a few days, if you haven't noticed. What happens when prayer stops? Our faith gets weak, starts to faint. The courage faints. You know why some of you are discouraged tonight? And you know me well enough to know, I don't minimize life's trials. I don't minimize hardship. I don't minimize any of those things. But if we're praying the way we should be praying, with trials, with heartaches, with life circumstances, we can still have faith increase. We can still have joy. We can still have the courage we need, because prayer sustains the life of the church. Everybody in here would probably say, there's somebody in my life that when I'm feeling discouraged, if I can just talk to them and hear their voice, it encourages me. It's a fellow Christian. It's your pastor. It's somebody. Hey, listen to me tonight. How can you not get on your knees and talk to the one who named the stars and calls them by name? How can you not talk to him and feel a little bit more courageous? How can you not talk to him for just a moment and have your faith increase just a little bit? I've said this often, and I can't think of a time where it has never been true. There's been many times I've been driven to my knees with questions, with doubts, with fears, with all of those things. Maybe this is it, but I've never, after praying, I've never got up the same way that I went to my knees. There's something about talking to the one who's in control of everything, it just gives you a little bit of confidence. It gives you a little bit more courage. Say, well, did you get the answer when you were praying through? No, I didn't get the answer, but it reminded me that he's got the answer. It reminded me that he's got everything under control. Prayer sustains the life of the church. Number six, and this is the last one. A healthy church sees prayer as the source of revival. Every great revival in Scripture and history began with prayer. Now, you know me well enough to know that I don't think you can hashtag revival. So what does that mean? Just because you get on social media and you put out, we're having revival, that don't mean it's coming. I don't believe you can plan revival. There's a term we use where we're going to have a revival meeting. If you notice, when we have meetings, I don't call them revivals. I'm not going on a campaign against that. Is that a sin? No. But it's like we're going to schedule a revival. Next October, we're having a revival. We can't wait till October to have a revival. We need it now. A great revival in Scripture. Think about it. Pentecost. We say, oh, we'd love to have a Pentecost. Oh, and we say this as church, we'd love to have Pentecost. The problem is, if you had somebody like Peter, who had been in jail, who had sat by the devil's fire, the rest of their brethren would boycott him today. He's not worthy to preach Pentecost. That's one problem. But the main problem is they didn't go straight from Jesus ascending to Pentecost. They stopped at the upper room where Jesus said, go and be a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Tell them that I'm risen. Tell them I'm the one. But before you do that, you better get the power. While you're doing it, you better have the power. And they went in that upper room. And you know who was in that upper room? Those disciples were up there. That early church was up there. The women of the church were up there. There was one named Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, who stood at the foot of the cross and watched them do to her son the things that they did to him. The only disciple there was John. Peter wasn't there. Peter was by the devil's fire. You say, what's your point, Pastor? She wasn't bitter at Peter. She wasn't angry at the people who crucified him. She said, along with everybody else, we must pray and get the power so that we can win the very people who put us through that. Do you think Mary ever had nightmares about what she saw? But in the midst of those nightmares, in the midst of the reminder that her son, yes, the Son of God, yes, the Messiah, yes, the Savior, but that was the person that she carried in her womb for 9 months. There was a bond between mother and son. She probably never got those images out of her mind, but there was no hanging on to that bitterness. Why? Because when we all band together in prayer and say, there's something greater than us, there's something greater than our feelings, and we have to have the power. And we have Pentecost. The reason why we don't have a Pentecost is we don't have the prayer. All the awakenings in history, prayer, missionary movements. I've used this as an example. Hudson Taylor is a man I've loved to read after. That great missionary who was a medical doctor who just regular church folks decided that there was an open door in China, and they were just decided, let's just pray that God would send missionaries. And Hudson Taylor's parents didn't just pray that God would send missionaries. They said, God, would you see fit to send our son? And if you don't know about what God did through Hudson Taylor, I would encourage you to read a biography of what God did through one man, and it came from a growth from prayer. A spiritual breakthrough comes with prayer. Revival does not come because we advertise better. We organize more. We got to get everybody together so we can have revival. We have to lay down our doctrinal differences. That's a lie of the devil. The revival never happened when everybody got together. It happened with a little group of people. See, before they ever got to Pentecost and the 3,000 were baptized that day, there was revival in that upper room. And if there's going to be revival in the city of Jacksonville, which once was a great bastion of the old-time religion, was a great bastion of soul winning and evangelism, if it's ever going to come back, it's not going to happen because we fill a football stadium with people and say, oh, God, give us revival. It's going to happen when Sunday school classes get alone together and pray. When churches say, listen, we have to do something. When somebody gets burdened about their neighbor and says, I'm going to pray every day until God does something. See, revival comes when God's people humble themselves and pray. Let's be honest. The reason why we don't pray like we should is we're not humble enough to pray. And by the way, you can't have a Bible study on prayer and not be convicted. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. By the way, let me just remind us, we're not voting ourselves into revival. I mean, could you imagine what the early church could have done if they'd had a Republican president in Congress? They might would have turned the world up. Oh, they did. The question I leave us with tonight is, what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be healthy or are we going to be unhealthy? Let me narrow that down a little bit more. Are we just going to be busy or are we going to be busy with prayer? Are we going to be just have talent? And we have talent. But talent without prayer is of no value. Well, Pastor, we're organized and we have everything that we should be. But how about some prayer? We're going to be a praying church? Don't you want to have a healthy church? I believe we do. We've seen some miracles of God through prayer. There's more miracles to have. There's more that God wants to do. There's things that God wants to do in your life tonight. And you're still trying to solve. There's somebody here, you're still trying to solve it all yourself. And the God of the universe who sits in heaven just says, yeah, eventually you're going to run out of solutions. And when you run out of all those solutions, you're going to look to the one place that you should have looked to begin with. Well, Pastor, I'm frustrated. Have you talked to God about it? Well, I have. You know that I've pastored long enough. I know what you mean. But one time, I was praying for my food, and I said, God, I'm frustrated. Would you help me with that? Well, that's not really what I'm talking about. How about as I'm turning the television off, I'm putting my phone down, I'm turning my phone off. I'm going by myself. Nobody bother me. I don't even know what I'm going to say. I'm about to enter into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm about to bear my heart out to Him, my soul out to Him. And when I run out of words to say, I know the Spirit of God is at the... He's interceding for me. Heavenly Father, what He wants to say, but He's too messed up to say it, is this. What he's thinking, but he doesn't know how to articulate. I don't know what to say to God. You don't have to know what to say to God. Just do the best you can. Well, when you get to that place, it does something. You don't always get the answer when you walk out of there. But you know that you've done that which has an effect. And that's you've talked to the one who could do something about it. I'm convinced of this. We need a revival in our churches. But let me tell you what kind of revival we need. We need a revival of prayer list with the names of unsaved people on it. that we don't just mention their names when we're reminded of it, but it's every day. It's constant. See, the devil is good at distraction. As long as we can do this, we're not thinking about that lost soul. We need a revival of prayer lists with the names of prodigals on them, where we pray. We need a revival in our churches. Instead of getting with somebody we go to church with and talk about how we're offended, we get together and we pray for what we would call that weaker brother or sister. We need a revival of prayer. Well, so-and-so is missing. So-and-so is not being faithful like they should. Well, how much are we praying for them? Let me tell you, as a pastor, one of the hardest things that you deal with is when people get upset and they leave your church. Now, sometimes people need to go because they're not on the same page. They're so in discord. And there's sometimes it's like, okay, you need to go. But you're never happy about that. I mean, the peace you get, knowing it's the right thing, you have some peace about that. I'm getting to a point when I say that. But even when it's one of those situations is they need to go, I have to stop and give an inventory of my heart and say, did I pray for them like I should have prayed for them? Now, I made a covenant, every one of you, I'll stand with God as my helper behind this pulpit and preach the truth. And as your shepherd, as somebody who God has put in that place, if there's a time when I have to look you in the eyes and say, if you keep going down this path, it's not going to be pleasant. Or I'm just telling you, I'm going to fight you for you. I'm going to stand in your way. You're rebelling, but I'm going to protest. And you're not going to feel close to your pastor. And the reason is not because I don't love you, and I don't even believe it's because you don't love me. It's because you're going in a different direction. I make that covenant that I will do that, but I've also made the covenant that I will pray for you. And even when some get to the point where it's like they have to go or they go, it ought to be one of those situations where every one of us says, did I pray for them like I should have? Did I do what I should have done? Are we healthy? How healthy do we want to be? Let me use physical health as an illustration and we'll be done. I am healthier than a lot of people. I thank God. I'm one of those, I've grown up, I've never been really sick. I'm sick of some of you, but physically I hadn't. I'm healthier than anybody in the hospital right now, to my knowledge. Say, Pastor, what are you doing? I just wanted you to see the picture of health before you go home. But I'm not as healthy as I could be. I mean, I could eat, why would anybody do this? I could eat less tacos, but I mean, I could exercise more. I could do all those things. And don't sit there judging me, because if I can say this, I don't care if you think you're the picture of health, you could do more. Spiritually, I'll caution us all the time. Don't compare yourself to a lost world. Don't even compare yourself to a backslidden world. We compare ourselves to Him, and we're always going to come short. And spiritually, when it comes to spiritual health, we are a healthy church. We are a soul-winning church. We're a separated church. We're a loving church. There's still a church in this town, and no matter what you've been through, what you've done, you want to get things right with God, you can come and we'll help you get back on your feet. We're a healthy church. But are we as healthy as we could be? Could we exercise a little more? Could we make our diet a little bit better? Let me just summarize like this. Could we pray more than we're currently praying? Tonight I just want us to take this and I want us to think about it. I want you to go home with it. And I want you to think about it as a family or think about it as an individual. I want Sunday school teachers to think about this. I want ministry leaders to think about this. I want church members to think about this. How healthy not are we? How healthy could we be? Meaning, could we pray more? Could we do more? It takes no talent to pray. It takes no ability to pray. It just takes a desire, a willingness. Let me warn you, prayer is labor. It's labor. But you have the opportunity to enter into the presence of an almighty God. Let's do this. I know it's Thursday night, but we can't end the Bible study like this without praying together. So I invite you to stand, come to the altar if you can, and you're